Thanks, Jay. I'm still waiting on my opportunity to preach with you not sitting on the front row. I think it's my third or fourth time to preach here at Station Hill, and every time Jay is sitting 5 feet away, but there's no pressure. All good, right? No margin for error. But so glad you guys are here today. Hope you had a fantastic week celebrating Christmas with your friends and family. We're so glad that you're here today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. So we're going to be most of the morning. And while you're turning your way there, I want to share something with you about my lovely wife. And she is here. So just know that everything that I say, she's going to hear too. So I'm not saying anything that she doesn't already know, or I'm not saying anything behind her back. But my wife, and this is one of those things, you know, in every marriage, there's things that kind of rub you a little bit. You know, this is the thing that kind of drives me bonkers about my wife. It's really the only thing. And I'm getting better. I really am. But she is so forgetful with her phone that she forgets to turn it off silent. She forgets to charge it. She forgets to put it in the car. She forgets to put it in her pocket. She forgets to take it with her to the store. And so 75% of the time when I call her, it's basically pointless. So we have this understanding in our house that hypothetically, if I was kidnapped by a terrorist organization and I was taken hostage and held for ransom, I know some of you are thinking that would be a very low ransom, but I'm not asking you. Then if that happened and I had one phone call to make, it would not be to her. Because she wouldn't answer. So I'd have to call someone else. I don't know who that someone else would be. I'm working on that too. But if that happened, I would have to call someone else and say, hey, this is the situation. I've been kidnapped by a terrorist organization, being held hostage, taken for ransom. I need you to communicate this message to my wife. Now, you're going to need to call multiple times to get through. And P.S., when you do finally talk to her, she's going to completely understand why I called you and not her. The reason I share that is because we all have these things that we forget. We're a forgetful people. This is her thing. I have my thing. I'm just not sharing it. And so we all have our things. And Forbes put together a top 10 list of things that we most often forget. And according to them, we forget on average 4 things per day. Some of us more and some of us less. And you're not going to be surprised by the list that I'm going to share. Some of you have probably already forgot some of these things on the way here today. But number 1, the essentials, things you have to leave the house, your phone, wallet, and keys. Number 2, why you went into a room. Have you ever gone into a room and thought, what in the world did I come in here for? Number 3, where you parked. Number 4, to defrost meat. Number 5 is names. 6, phone numbers. 7, grocery store items. 8, paying bills. 9, watering plants. And 10, birthdays and anniversaries. Now, the caveat to number 10 is that, man, if you forget an anniversary or a birthday, she will never forget that, ever. Okay? That's just a fact. That's a little extra tidbit for today. But we are a forgetful people. We constantly forget things. And it's not anything new. This has been happening since ancient Israel. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how God gave a forgetful people instructions on how to remember his faithfulness for generations to come. So stand with me as we read in the honor of God's word. Joshua 4, 1 through 9. After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them. Take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you spend the night. So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and said to them, go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them, the water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan, the Jordan's waters were cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites. The Israelites did just as Joshua commanded them. The 12 men took stones from the middle of the Jordan, one for each of the Israelite tribes, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the camp and set them down there. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan where the priest who carried the ark of the covenant were standing. Those stones are still there to this day. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the gift that it is. And we pray now that you will use it to teach us to be mindful of your presence in our lives, that you will teach it. You will teach us and use your word to help us remember your faithfulness in and around us in everything that we do. It's your name that we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're talking about remembering God's faithfulness. And so I want to take a minute to make clear what that is and what that isn't. So contrary to what you may hear on the radio or see on TV, your health, wealth, prosperity, or the lack thereof is not a reflection of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God is not about the absence of trials, the absence of money, the absence of a spouse, the absence of children, the absence of a job, the absence of this or that. The faithfulness of God is about the promise of his constant presence among his people. He has a proven track record. He's never failed his people. He's never broken a promise. In baseball terms, I'm a baseball fan, he's been batting 1,000 since the very beginning. As a great theologian, Wayne Grudem, says, God's faithfulness means he will always do what he said, and he will always fulfill what he has promised. So God's faithfulness is about the certainty that whatever happens in my life, God will be with me, and I can trust wholeheartedly that no matter the circumstance or the outcome, it's ultimately for his glory and for my good. Now, there's huge freedom in that. The confidence in knowing that no matter what I face, no matter what I go through, no matter what lays before me, that God will be beside me the entire way, and he has a plan and purpose for all of it. This was a monumental day for the nation of Israel. It was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God not only wanted them to remember this day, but he wanted them to remember the journey that got them to this point. So in our text today, God gives Joshua instructions to build a memorial of stones to help them remember. But for us to really grasp the magnitude of this day, the magnitude of this event in Israel's history, we really need to do a quick overview and look back at where Israel was and how God had brought them to this point. So if we look back at Genesis 12, God establishes a covenant with Abraham. You will be a blessing. I will make your name great. I will make you into a great nation, and you will be a blessing. Genesis 26, God reaffirms that covenant with Isaac. Genesis 28, God reaffirms that covenant with Jacob. And as you know, Jacob had 12 sons, one of those being Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery by his loving brothers. Fast forward some time later, to escape a severe famine in the land, Joseph's entire family shows up being led by Jacob. Fast forward 430 years later, God is using Moses as an instrument to free his people out of slavery and captivity in Egypt. After 10 plagues and the Passover, Pharaoh finally agrees to free God's people. Moses leads them out of Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea, and they are stuck at a roadblock. They are stuck between the Red Sea and a sea of Pharaoh's army. Thousands of Egyptian soldiers coming on chariots, coming to take them back and to kill them. So they begin immediately to whine and complain. They've already forgotten God's faithfulness in freeing them from the slavery that they had long awaited and prayed for. And here they are standing here, although they've just been freed, they already have forgotten. They already are doubting God's faithfulness in their lives. And this is what they said. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness. So although they've just seen God deliver the plagues and the miracle of their freedom, they've already forgotten God's faithfulness and are filled with doubt. So God tells Moses, lift up your staff and hold out your hands above the waters. God parts the Red Sea. The Israelites walk through on dry ground. The Egyptians come back through, and God shuts the waters down on top of them, and the Israelites escape unscathed. As soon as they get to the other side, they begin to whine and complain. Moses, we're thirsty. We need something to drink. They whine and complain. God provides water. As soon as they get their water, they begin to whine and complain and mumble and grumble. We need something to eat. So God provides manna and quail raining down from heaven. And so surely you're beginning to see this pattern that's emerging here, that God delivers his people. They get faced with a trial or some kind of difficult circumstance, and they immediately forget God's faithfulness right behind them. This continues over and over and over again. And I cannot help but read this text and see how God frees them from slavery. God sends them through the Red Sea. God gives them water. He gives them food. And they continue to whine and grumble and moan and complain and regret and doubt. And we should have never left and all these things. And I can't help but think about my toddlers at home. I mean, just a couple of days ago, I was standing in the shower and I hear, "Daddy, I'm thirsty." "Okay, buddy, but I'm kind of busy. I'm in the shower. I'll get you something to drink in just a couple minutes." "But Daddy, I'm thirsty." "I get it, but I need to get clean in the shower. So give me 2 minutes and I will come and get you a drink." "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy." That's exactly what I think of when I read this text. Because Israel is doubting that God's going to provide for them. I want to go to my son like, "Have you ever missed a meal? Have you ever gone thirsty more than 30 seconds in your life? Why are you wondering if I'm going to give you what you want?" In the same way, why is Israel wondering if God is going to be faithful and give them what they want? I mean, if God has promised to take them to the promised land, they've already been freed from slavery. He sent them through the Red Sea. He's provided for their every single need, every step of the way. Why in the world do they have reason to doubt and forget the faithfulness of God in the day-to-day small things like food and water? I can't help but think about my toddlers at home. And if you have toddlers at home, you get that. So this forgetting of God's faithfulness continued for 40 years. It wasn't that God just walked with them until they got to the promised land and then he was done. But this forgetting continued over and over and over and over again. And if you read the whole narrative, you see this pattern continue over and over. So fast forward 40 years and we get to the end of Deuteronomy and Moses is on his deathbed and he appoints Joshua as his successor, the new leader of God's people. Moses dies and that takes us to the beginning of Joshua. Joshua is now being affirmed by God as the new leader of his people. As soon as he gets done affirming Joshua as the leader of his people, he says, "I want you to prepare the people because the time has come to go into the promised land." Now, this is a huge moment. I mean, think about this. Here's the keys. Oh, by the way, it's time. And this is a huge moment. This is the moment that Israel had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that God had promised. The waiting and the anticipation has been building, and now it's time. But not only is it a huge moment because it's the time to cross into the promised land, but it's a huge moment because there's a lot of people. If you look back at Numbers 26, there was a census of the Israelite people. According to Numbers 26, there were 600,000 plus men, not including women and children. So most commentators believe there would have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 1.5 to 2 million people. It would have been a massive feat just to get those people to cross a parking lot, much less to cross a river. So for some perspective, here's a photo of a Billy Graham crusade in 1973 in South Korea. And that's not even all of them. Here's a picture from a helicopter view. And even in a helicopter, several hundred feet or more up in the air, the camera frame cannot even fit them all in. And this isn't even as many as were there. So it was a massive ordeal to get these people to cross the Jordan River and into the promised land. Now take into account they've got to bring their tents, their animals, their children. You remember the daddy, 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 daddy. Imagine the mommies carrying them across this river and all the things that they have. This was an impossibility. There's no way for it to happen. And it wasn't just a small little river because we see in chapter 3, verse 15, that it was harvest season and the river was overflowing its banks, making the water probably between 7 and 10 feet deep. So there is virtually zero way to get 1.5 to 2 million people across into the promised land without God's hand at work. However, God intervened, performing another miracle that paralleled the miracle at the Red Sea in the Exodus. God rolled back the waters of the Jordan that they walked across, and they walked across on dry ground, just as he had done in the Exodus at the Red Sea. So what about these stones, though? They don't just represent God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promise to his people to enter into the promised land, but they represent that God wants them not to forget the journey that got them there. The journey through the hunger, through the thirst, through the doubt, through the sickness, through the life, and through the death. He wants them to remember that he was with them every step of the way. And so with these stones, he's saying, I've been faithful from the beginning, and this is my way of showing you that I am going to be faithful still in the future. So if you're taking notes, this is something that you can write down. God's faithfulness in the past guarantees his faithfulness in the present and the future. God's faithfulness in the past guarantees his faithfulness in the present and the future. So here's the deal, though. It's all about perspective. It's like driving on I-40. Most of you probably did that this past week for Christmas. We burned it up. From all the way from East Tennessee back to West Tennessee. We hit it. But when you're driving I-40, you can, or any interstate for that matter, you can only see a little bit in front and behind you, maybe a mile or so in either direction. Here's the thing, though. With God, he's got a 35,000-foot view. God not only sees where you're at, but God sees how I-40, way up the road, connects to 840 and 24 and 65 and 75 and every possible route on every street that you can take and how they all connect, how they're all interwoven. He sees every roadblock, every traffic jam, every pothole, every detour that you're going to have to make. He's already seen it. And it's important for us to keep that perspective when we find ourselves facing difficulty. Because Israel would find themselves in a difficult spot and they would lose perspective. And what happens to us is when we find ourselves face to face in a difficult situation, in a difficult circumstance, in trials and tribulations, is we lose that perspective because we shrink down to tunnel vision and all we see is what's happening right here in front of my face. And it's so consuming that we can't shake it. We want to say, God, I know you're faithful. I can see in your word that you're faithful time and time again. But God, this is what's happening right now. And we lose our focus on that healthy perspective that God is in control. The cool thing is that when we get to read scripture, we can read just for a few short minutes in the first few books of the Old Testament. And we can see several hundred years of Israel's history unfold. They didn't have that option. They didn't have that 35,000-foot view. And when we read scripture, we get a small taste of that 35,000-foot view that God has that we don't. So think about your life. How many times would it be nice to have that 35,000-foot view where you're sitting today? See what's up ahead, where you're going, what you have to wait on. Things are going to happen quick. We don't have that luxury. But it's a reminder that God has already got it. God's already seen it. And so it's important for us to keep that perspective. And so while we don't know how the stories of our lives are going to unfold, we can read scripture and trust that the same God who delivered his people out of slavery and captivity into the promised land is the same God who's faithful to you and me today. So I want to read a quote from a book that I actually got for Christmas, and I was reading it this past week and thought, how fitting for the sermon today. From Paul David Tripp. He's not weakened by what weakens us. He's not confused by what confuses us. He does not suffer from mood swings that afflict us. He's not afraid like we are. He never makes a bad decision. He never finds himself out of control. He never wants to take back his words. He never regrets the way that he's behaved. He never responds impulsively. His choices are never driven by anxiety. He never dreads the next day. He never wants to give up. He's never frustrated by the inability to make a difference. He's with us, but the reason this is so wonderfully comforting is that he is completely unlike us in every way. He's limitless in power. He has authority over everything. He is perfect in every way. He dwells with us, and he assures us that he's never leaving. What a great reminder of the promise of his faithfulness, that no matter what we face, he's never going to leave. So with that said, here are three ways to help us to remember God's faithfulness in our lives. Number one is to recognize his faithfulness. For us to remember his faithfulness, we need to make it a point to recognize his work around us. And it's interesting, when I was studying for today, kind of this paradox of remembering and forgetting is, you know, when you get on Google and you type in something, I was typing in the word remember, and I was looking for a specific article, but before I could even finish typing in the name of this article, it automatically filled in the rest. How do I remember? So I thought, well, that's interesting. I'll click that. I mean, because if it automatically fills it in, that means that that's a pretty common search. So I clicked it. And the article that pulled up, the end of the article, kind of the summary, was if you want to remember something, you have to pay attention. And you're like, well, duh. But if you really think about it, the reason why we forget is not because we don't know that we need to do something. It's because we're so busy and we're so distracted by everything else that's going on around us that ends up getting put to the back of our brain because something else is usually more important. You're trying to get the kids ready to go to school. You're trying to feed the dog. You're trying to water the plants. You're trying to make sure you don't forget the grocery list. There's lots of things you got to remember. And usually something gets left behind. Just because we're in such a hurry, we're so busy and we're so distracted that we can't identify what God is doing around us. And so we forget. So in our house, in the hallway where our children's rooms are, we have a 6-foot tall ruler. Some of you may have them in your home. And about every 6 months or so, we will measure our kids and see how much they've grown in the past 6 months. Hopefully they have in 6 months. And if we can get them to stand still for at least 9 seconds, we can mark with a chalk marker of how much they've grown, and we can celebrate, you know, how awesome it is. And we always look at each other and like, I can't believe how much they've grown since we last measured them. And we know in the back of our minds that they've been growing the whole time, but in the day-to-day, we don't see it. We don't notice how fast they're growing until we take the time to look and we finally recognize how they have been growing and how much it's happened in just a few short months. And in the same way, we don't always see God at work in the day to day to day. In the back of our minds, we know and we hope and we pray that God's at work, and He is. But it's not until we pray that God will give us an awareness to see and identify and recognize Him at work around us. And just because we don't see it doesn't mean that He's not. Because God is always at work. God is always moving. God is always orchestrating in and around our lives. But sometimes we don't see it because we're too distracted and we're not paying attention. So number two, reflect on the faithfulness of God. For us to remember, we have to reflect. It's important for us to pause. We think about how busy you've been this past week and even the past month. It's nuts. I mean, some of you are like, I was excited about Christmas, but I'm kind of glad it's over because I can finally take a breath. And it's a short window because everything starts back up in a couple days. But we're so busy, we have to make it a point and a priority for us to hit the pause button and sit and reflect on how God has been faithful. So a way to do that, think about this time a year ago. Think about the end of 2017, the things that you were praying for. The people that you were praying for. What were you concerned with 5 years ago or 10 years ago? And look back and see how God has been faithful, how He answered your prayers. Maybe things work out the way that you wanted them to. Maybe they didn't. But you can still look back and see how God was faithful the entire step of the way 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a year ago, yesterday and today, and He will be again tomorrow. God is always faithful, and it's important for us to reflect on those things. We also can reflect in Scripture. I mean, the story today is a prime example of God's faithfulness time and time again. And this is just a small little piece of the pie. I mean, the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God is faithful. But looking back at Scripture is a great way for us to reflect on how God has been faithful to His people and is faithful to us today. And number three, reveal the faithfulness of God. We have to pass it on to the next generation. Before we moved back to the United States, my wife and I bought these plaques. And they're cut out in the shape of the continent of Africa. We have one in our home. I have one in my office. And we did that because we wanted a reminder. We wanted a reminder of God's faithfulness in our journey, leading us there while we were there and then leading us home. We had great days in South Africa. Some of the greatest days of our lives, some of the greatest days of ministry were there. But we also had some rough days. We had days where we felt like Israel. God, why are we even here? Would we not be better off just doing ministry back in Tennessee, where our friends and family are? At least when we're having rough days in ministry, at least we can be near family and Chick-fil-A. But we look back at those, and one day, our children will look at us and say, "Dad, why do we have this carve out of the continent of Africa on the wall?" And we will get to sit them down and say, "This is why. Because in our leading to go there, while we were there, and in leading us back to Tennessee to come and work here at the Church of Station Hill, God was faithful the entire way." And so I can share my story, and that's just a small part of my story. But this is a season that I can point to and say, this is a prime example of how God has been faithful in our lives. God's been faithful the whole way. But we have to pass it on. That's what is happening in verses 6 and 7. When God gives Joshua instruction and says, "When your children see these stones and they ask you, 'What do these stones mean to you?' you tell them that it was by the power of God's hand and that God was faithful." Which is not surprising, because that's just a continuation of Deuteronomy 6. I mean, Deuteronomy 6 is the core and foundation of what we preach in preschool and children and students ministry here at Station Hill, that God's design for discipleship was to begin in the home, that parents were supposed to be and are supposed to be the primary disciple makers of their children. So it's no surprise that this is continuing here in Joshua chapter 4, that God is saying, look, continue to tell your children to build these foundations of biblical truth in their lives by telling them your story, revealing to them your testimony and times that I have been faithful to you. I'm a byproduct of this. My parents were faithful to tell me their stories of God's faithfulness, and my grandparents, and even their parents and grandparents that I never even met, seeing how God had been faithful to generations before me, helped shape who I am today. That's why it's so important that we reveal God's faithfulness, because as we do that, and as we tell our testimony, as we share our story and reveal that, it not only is revealing to those people, but it's reminding us how God was faithful in our lives. Verses 23 and 24 at the end of the chapter are really the summary and purpose behind this entire text. "For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. This is so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God." So the purpose of these stones is twofold. Number one, to remind Israel of God's faithfulness in their journey. And two, to remind them to trust him in the days ahead, so that God receives all the glory and the praise. God deserves and desires the glory and the praise. Therefore, the instruction for these stones was given directly by God for this purpose: to teach and cultivate the habit of praise and thanksgiving in his people in response to his faithfulness. So the question today is this: what are the stones of God's faithfulness in your life? What are the benchmarks in the timeline of your life? What are those benchmarks, those moments where you can definitively look back and say, you know what? I know for a fact God was faithful here and here and here and here and here. And maybe you're sitting there today and you're thinking, you know what? I heard what you said. I know what the Bible says. I want to remember his faithfulness, but it's been a bumpy road, and I'm really having a difficult time identifying those memorial stones like you talk about. And if that's you, then it's okay if it is, because we all have difficult moments that we walk through. But if that's you and you're having trouble identifying God's faithfulness, there's no stones of remembrance as far as the eye can see, no signs, no symbols, no statues. And friends, look no further than the cross. The cross is God's faithfulness on display. In the same way that God delivered Israel out of captivity and slavery through the Red Sea, through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and into the Promised Land, God delivers us out of our sin into a right relationship with him. That's the ultimate sign of God's faithfulness in our lives. And there's no greater monument or stone or statue that proves his faithfulness and his love and his grace and mercy than his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross in our place. And so as the band comes up in just a moment to lead us in our closing song, I want to draw your attention to the cross on the wall. You may have seen that cross and think, well, there's a cross on the wall because this is a church and that's what churches do. Well, I can tell you in 100% confidence that is not at all why the cross is on the wall in our church. The cross is on the wall here at Station Hill because we recognize, just as we have just established, that we need a constant reminder of the gospel. We need a visual reminder of the gospel in our lives, a visual reminder that we were once dead in sin, separated from God forever, but God in his infinite love and grace and mercy came to dwell among us so that he could live a perfect and sinless life, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice on the cross, die on our behalf, and 3 days later, raise from the tomb and walk out so that if we believe in him and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and commit our lives to him, then we have the promise of eternal life, and then we have the promise of his presence today and forever. And so if that's you today, in a moment we're going to have a time of response. And so as our band plays, I want to encourage you to look to the cross as we sing, as your reminder of God's faithfulness in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the gift of your son, how it's the constant reminder of your faithfulness in our lives. God, we didn't deserve it, but God, you knew that we needed, there was no other way to get to you without it. So God, we praise you for your love. We thank you for your grace. God, we thank you that there's nothing in our lives that we face that is bigger than you. God, we thank you for the promise that no matter what we face, we never walk through it alone. That we have the promise of your presence. We have the promise of your faithfulness. So God, help us to recognize your faithfulness. Help us to reflect on your faithfulness and help us to reveal your faithfulness so that we can always remember the faithfulness of you in our lives. We love you, and it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.